Friends, there is such a confusion concerning salvation in this world. Such a confusion. Some say salvation comes by grace alone. Others, faith alone. Still others, works, and others more believe salvation comes only to those who God specifically chooses. And then everyone else is just out of luck. Is there a word from the Lord concerning these things, concerning salvation? As important as salvation is, as important as most people accept that salvation is, you would think that we would all get together, kinda, and we would look at what the Bible says about such things, and we could come to a consensus. We could come to an agreement. Because the Bible is only so many words. There's only so many passages in it. There's only so much that the Bible can say about such a topic. And as we'll see over the next 2 weeks, we're going to notice that the Bible has an equation, you might say. And I'm a math, I wouldn't say whiz, but I enjoyed math anyway. Wasn't necessarily always good at it, but equations, basic math, I am good at. I like that. So you got 2 plus 1 equals 3. I need my calculator, right? We understand this basic math. We understand this. This isn't difficult, and it's very, very basic math. In fact, my son does it sometimes. We've been trying to teach him. So if we're looking for what salvation, the Bible should tell us, because it's all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1. If it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness, it should give us the answer for salvation. What does it require to be saved in order to gain salvation? And what we're going to look at today, if you have your bulletins today, we're going to look at one half of the equation. Grace. Grace plus, and if we know our Bible, we know that grace plus faith equals salvation. So in a nutshell, you've got God's part here, which we're going to represent with the cross. And we've got man's part here, equals salvation. And until those two things come together, an individual is not saved. That in fact he requires both of those things in order to be saved. And if we look with me, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see the first half and discuss very, very shortly the second half. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead," notice that, "even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now if you stop right there, he says, by grace you have been saved. But you can't take one verse to stand for the entirety of the Bible. And so we keep going in verse 5, or in verse 6, "and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." He says, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He says at the end there in verse 10 that God prepared a way for us, works for us to accomplish, things for us to do. So he says you've got grace, and that grace works through our faith, that it brings upon us salvation. Very simple equation, 2 plus 1 equals 3, grace plus faith equals salvation. And we'll deal with faith later, next week if the Lord wills. But for now we need to deal with grace, because in my opinion, grace is one of those things in the brotherhood that for a very long time was neglected. We didn't talk a lot about grace. And it might be because so many people in the world mistook their understanding for grace, and they threw it all around, and they used the word grace for a whole lot of things, and things that it didn't really mean. And they used it for things that the Bible doesn't even talk about. And so as we're going to look at grace, we want to get an understanding of what grace is. Of what grace is. And you get a good understanding there in verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And there is little better explanation of what the word grace means. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace comes from the Lord. It comes from one who is superior to you, who is giving you something that you cannot nor or have not earned. Now, if you are working for someone and you have an agreement with them that if you work so many hours in this specific job, they will pay you so much money, that is what's considered a wage. And in Romans 4, he talks about that. That Abraham was not justified by his works. He was not justified because he did these things. He was justified by the grace of God that worked through his faith. That him leaving Ur of the Chaldees did not justify him in and of itself. Because people left Ur of the Chaldees probably every day. Travelers would come into that place and they would leave that place. So leaving it had nothing to do with it. Nor did giving or moving in the direction there in Genesis. I can't remember the first book of the Bible. Come on, Chris. Neither did he have an issue of works in regard to him taking his son up to the mountaintop in order to offer him as a sacrifice to God. Though God stopped him from doing so, proving his faithfulness to God, that he would give even that most precious treasured possession to God. Which ironically is exactly as we understand what the Lord would do with his own son. God's part, a gift beyond comprehension. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And I think that word so needs to be emphasized. I think it's a two-letter word, but it gets left out way too much. I love my children. Right? I love my children. But they drive me crazy. They drive me crazy. And I could say that I love them and I could tell them that I love them all the time. I could do the same thing with my wife and I could do the same thing with you fine brethren. But until my love moves me to do something, my love does not sow anything. My love does not sow anything. But God's love was so strong, it was so thorough, that it moved for the betterment of mankind. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Just as Abraham loved God to such a degree that he obeyed God, which is something we'll get to next week. The grace of God poured down on Abraham, not because of the works that he committed, not because of the things that he did in and of themselves, but because God's grace was available to him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, if we turn over there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, now hope does not disappoint. He says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God, there it is again, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we'll talk in just a second about how that Holy Spirit was given to us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength. If you stop right there, that phrase, when we were still without strength. That word grace, it means that you were given something that you could not or had not earned. And if you are without strength, right? Say a car falls on top of you. Now, me, I'm not going to be able to pull a car off of me. Especially pinned under it. I have no hope. I am without sufficient strength in order to save myself. And I require, if I want to be saved, the strength of someone stronger and more capable of doing that. And if they so love me, or they so think that it's such a good idea, they will express grace upon me and pull this car off the top of me. However they do it is their business. I'm under the car. Don't really care. And that's sometimes our problem, isn't it? We want God to work the way we want God to work. The Bible even talks about that. To the Jews, the cross was blasphemous. It was a stumbling block. It was something that got in their way. And when you're talking to the Greeks or the Romans, when you're talking to the Gentiles, he says it was foolishness. It didn't make any sense. Because in their texts, when you deal with Greek and Roman heritage and Roman history and mythology, history, when you have the Son of God coming, he can do anything. Right? Hercules is the strongest man alive. He can lift mountains and he can take on vicious creatures and he can destroy whatever needs destroyed and he can do whatever needs done. And while Jesus could do that, it was abominable for them to think of the Son of God to die. Especially, especially in a way that made no sense to them. That he would die on the cross. That he would die a torturous death. Now, if he was in battle, right, winning the victory over their enemies, and he fell in battle but finished the job of winning the battle, that would be glorious. That would be amazing. But God's grace doesn't work that way. Because we're under a car. And we need to stop being so picky about how God handles that car. How God pulls that car off the top of us. And so He provides His grace to us. He says, while we were still without strength in due time. That means when it was appropriate for God to take care of it. He waited until the optimum moment, He says, Christ died for the ungodly. Now notice that last word, the ungodly. It doesn't say God sent His Son that He would die for those who were really good. Those who did a fair job of being righteous. He says that He died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Now if you're sitting here and you believe that you're saved from the sins that you've committed, you have to accept one thing. That you're part of that. That word applies to you. When it was most appropriate, when we were completely incapable of saving ourselves, God sent His Son in order to save us, in order to bring us salvation, or the potential for salvation. And He brought it not on the good, not on the best, not on the righteous, but on the ungodly. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. You might find somebody. You might find somebody who's just embodies goodness. You might find a person, right, before she passed, you might find someone who would take a bullet for Mother Teresa. She was a good woman. She did a lot of good things. They didn't make her righteous, but she was a good person. And to a lot of people, goodness is all that really matters. And so for Mother Teresa, you probably could have found someone who would have taken a bullet for them, someone they considered good. He says it's not very likely for you to find someone who will take a bullet or who will die for someone who's righteous. Right? That's a stage down, which means he's not talking about righteous literally. He's talking about probably self-righteous. But he says that's not even the case. Jesus didn't come to save people who were good. He didn't come to save people who were righteous. He says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us. He so loved the world, right? God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you go on to verse 10, He says that we were in fact enemies. We weren't friends, we weren't acquaintances. We were people, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, who the Lord hid His face from. That's who we were. That's who we were. We do not understand the word grace. We don't. And to a degree, we never will. Maybe when we die from this place and we are resurrected and are taken to the heaven, if we make it there, maybe then we'll understand. But I don't really think, and this is my perspective, right? I don't really think we will ever truly understand that word. I don't. Not in regard to God. Now you can say, "Oh, Abraham, right, took his son up the hill and he was going to offer him as a sacrifice." Because that's kind of like what Jesus did. Yeah. It is kind of like what God did with Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. But it's nowhere near the same. Those two things don't even come close to comparing. In reality, they give you the slightest hint of what's going on, but they don't even come close to comparing. We didn't earn it, nor did we deserve it. We were enemies, we were ungodly, we were sinners, and yet Christ died. And we can look, grace, once more, right there before He's crucified, or as He's being crucified. Those words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grace, friends. Grace that is at times unimaginable. There in verse 9, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Notice this. Through Him. Through Him. That's an important aspect to our equation. Because we've got grace and we've got faith, and somewhere along the way we've got Jesus. And that phrase is going to keep coming up. That it's through Jesus Christ. It's through Him. It's through your relationship with the Son of God. That right there is the reason we don't understand grace. And there's two of them right there. There's two of them. First, we overvalue our lives. We overvalue our lives. Now, we need to respect the fact that God gave us life and that He expects it back. And that we can do much good service for His kingdom. But ultimately, the things that we do in this life cannot earn us salvation, which we looked at before. Without strength. John chapter 15 and verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." So if you're in him, he says, if you are connected to the vine, you're going to grow and you're going to prosper. "For without me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. You pull a grape off the vine. And as soon as you pull it off the vine, it's dead. You might enjoy eating them for a few more days, but as soon as you pull it off the vine, that grape is dead. You buy your wife flowers for Valentine's Day. Unless you plant them in your front yard and blindfold her and take her out, which I've considered. Not this year, though. Not now, anyway. You know, if they get cut at all, if they get pulled out of the ground, as soon as they're cut, they're dead. Because they're removed from their source of life. Jesus is that source of life for us. Without Him, we are nothing. Nothing. And we sing the song, "Bring Christ your broken life so marred by sin, He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more." See, we sing these songs, right? You know, 363, without Him. Without Him, I am nothing. He goes on to talk about being shipwrecked, being devoid of worth. When we understand our place in the world, when we understand who we are, then we always talk about that. Getting to know you, and we talk about it in those, you know, modernistic ways. But when we really get to know us, oftentimes we're people we'd rather not know. I always said that. If there's a group of people that wants me as a member, I don't think I want to be a member of that group. If they would accept me, and yet Jesus accepts everyone. He accepts all. He accepts the world if they would come on His terms. And so many of us refuse to. So many of us decide that our lives are worth more, our decisions are worth more, the way we want to do it is better than the way He would do it. And so we make our decisions to be cut from the vine, or never to be transplanted into the vine to begin with. And if we don't have that nourishment, if we don't have that support, if we don't have that sustenance from the Lord, we are nothing. And that, my friends, is the long and the short of it. We are nothing. The second problem that we have is that we undervalue Christ's sacrifice. And I know that's difficult to do. No, it's not. We do it all the time. We do it all the time when we willfully choose to sin. Because inevitably what we're doing is we're saying, "God, I don't care that you gave your son. I'm going to do my thing anyway." And though you may have been buried, though you may have been baptized for the remission of your sins, though you may have done the appropriate things in regards to faith to be saved from your sins, you're saying to God, "I'm done with this." You're saying, "Lord, your son's blood is not enough." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We cannot afford to undervalue Christ's sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers." Now, if you stop right there, he says, you take the most precious thing on earth. That's what he's saying. You take the most precious thing on earth today. It would be, I don't know, platinum or crude oil, for that matter. You take the greatest, most precious thing in all the earth, and you compare it with Christ, and it's garbage. It's garbage. He says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, things that are destroyed, things that will perish when this world ends. And though we fill our life with these things, he says, Jesus is not like that. Jesus doesn't perish. His priesthood is everlasting, the Hebrews writer describes. It's not even like the old priesthood that had to be redone over and over again because the priest kept dying. This guy won't stay alive. But we have a priest that stays alive and intercedes for us eternally, and that waits for us in heaven for our souls to be redeemed back to the Lord. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. Christ's blood is not unimportant. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you got to remember who he's talking to. Peter here is not just talking to Gentiles, us. Now, I'll say it. I'm a Gentile. He's not just talking to Gentiles. He's talking to people who understood the old law. And we say, well, that's really nice, a lamb that doesn't have any spot on it, that doesn't have a broken leg or a piece of fur that's missing, or, well, whatever it is that covers a lamb. He says, it's not even like that. A lamb without blemish and without spot in the Old Testament was the perfect sacrifice. And as you know, a perfect lamb, just like a perfect man, does not exist. Not in the literal way. There's really close. There's lambs. But this lamb is even greater than any of the lambs that have ever been before it. This lamb is greater than any sacrifice that's ever been given. It's greater than all the sacrifices that were ever given, because they couldn't even save man from sin. And yet, God did it in one fell swoop. His grace came down and offered salvation to mankind. Why? That question baffles me. It's the same question Job asked. Same question hopefully every individual will ask themselves. Why in the world, why in heaven and earth would the Lord do what he did? Why would Christ go to the cross? And the only answer happens also to be the best answer. Why? For God so loved the world. Because he loved sinners. And I don't know why he loved sinners. Sure, I'm glad he loved sinners. Because he pulled a car off of me. He pulled a car off of me. When I was weak and feeble and unable to lift it off of myself, and it was crushing me, and I was dying in it, the Lord saved me by his grace. Now there's a part that I play. And in regard to a math equation, I had 2 plus 1. It's not even close. Now, I thought about it for a long time, and I thought maybe I'd put infinity, right? A sideways 8. That doesn't even come close, because I'm still 1. It's so one-sided. But yet, God still requires something of us. He requires that we have a part in our own salvation. That we accomplish his will in this life. Acts chapter 2. We talked earlier, there from Romans 5. In verse 5 again. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And how was he given to us? Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, he says, then Peter said to them, those who were confessing Christ in that he was the Son of God, they say, what are we going to do? We've committed this sin. We've crucified the Son of God, as Peter's just told us. And they want to know, well, how in the world are we going to fix this? He says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, repentance and the remission of sins are not all that's encompassing in faith. You could put the plan of salvation there, and it doesn't come close to covering it. Because faith is so much more, and that's what we'll talk about next week. But faith in God, obedience to His will, is absolutely required. It is required to be a good steward in His kingdom, that we be faithful. Though we do it by the grace of God, that God gave us the opportunity to be that in the first place. He graced us with His Word, the word of His Son, that we might understand all things that pertain to life and godliness. We might have it in our hands, and we might be able to read it and understand it. And He provided this grace in His Son, that if we are obedient, we might be saved by Him. And so this morning, you have been given a gift that supersedes, that is far superior to any gift you have ever been given in all of your life, and even all of the gifts you've ever been given. You can even throw in your mother's gift of life, right? Bearing you, and you know how moms are with that. I carried you for 10 months. And they usually know how many hours they were in labor with you, unless it was short, and then they ironically forget. But you can throw all the gifts you've ever been given. You can throw all of the gracious things that anyone has ever done for you, and you can throw them all into a pot, and they wouldn't hold water compared to the grace that God has offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you this day wish to be saved, purchased from your sins, pulled out of hell, and out of the fires that await you, you can do so today. And if you need the help and assistance of this congregation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism as those in the first century needed to, who had come to the conclusion that they in fact were in sin, that they needed to do something about it, the only thing that's awaiting for you is following not only God's grace, but following how God decided it should be done. And we can come up with all the many ways that we want to be saved, and it won't account to a hill of beans. Because that guy that comes up to pull that car off of us, he decides how he's going to pull the car off of us. We can have all the ideas in the world and it doesn't matter one bit. Because the dude that pulls it off of us decides. And God is the one who pulled this car off of us. This weight of sin, He took it off of our shoulders and He put it on the cross. And it's only if we are in keeping with His will, if we are faithful to Him, that it will remain off of us. So if you have walked away from God and you've taken back that mantle of sin, you can cast it away once more if you like Simon the Sorcerer. We pray that the Lord would forgive you of the sins that you have committed. And if you, like Simon, aren't sure or are having difficulty with that, you can ask those who are here. You can ask this body that we would pray with you and for you. And friends, we will. We'll be glad to help you to work out your salvation, to understand your place in this world, and to work out how we can best help one another in this life. If you have need of the Lord's invitation this day, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.